With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
When they stand in front of our casket, or they stand at the grave and look at that birth date and death date, and maybe the most important thing, the dash in between. What does the dash say? Well, the dash for Paul. The honest assessment of Paul is the preeminence of Christ, a passion for Christ, prayer as a way of life, not just a meeting they went to on Wednesday night, and the gospel proclaimed everywhere he went.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us the first half of a message entitled Paul's Prevailing Prayer, Part 1. We continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. In a cemetery, the gravestones typically display the name of the deceased, a short phrase like beloved husband and father, or cherished wife and mother, and the dates of the birth and death. But perhaps the most important thing on a gravestone is the dash between those two dates. That dash represents the lifetime of that person and how they spent their limited numbers of years on earth. For the Apostle Paul, the dash on his gravestone signifies his passion for Christ, the preeminence of Christ in his life, his commitment to spread the gospel, and his devotion to prayer as a way of life. Will the dash on your gravestone represent a similar relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Harry, we've just gotten started with our new series, Christ is All and in All. As we are at the start of this series, what can you give us as far as background about this city and the culture to which Paul is writing?
Yeah, it's pretty exciting. This is what we call one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote it from prison. Usually when you study it, many times it'll be in a commentary that it also includes Philemon, because Philemon was one of the leaders in the church who owned the house that the church met in. And so you might want to go read the book of Philemon as you prepare for Colossians. And you'll also see Philemon's wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus, both mentioned, and his slave that ran away and was led to Christ by Paul and then returned to Philemon, Onesimus. And you'll find those names referred to in the book of Colossians. So there's a wonderful overlap. The mother church was Ephesus, and from Ephesus is about 13 churches that were planted in Asia Minor, of which one of the key ones was Colossae. It never thrived like Ephesus as a church, but it was an impact church. And so we get a chance to see, and you'll find another book that you'll want to read is Ephesians, because you find very similar structure and content, somewhat digested for the church at Colossae, expanded for the church at Ephesus. The emphasis changes a little bit. It's the exaltation of Christ to the church in Colossae. It is the exaltation of the church in Christ in the book of Ephesians.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 3 through 14. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with the first half of the message, Paul's Prevailing Prayer, Part 1.
This is our second study in the book of Colossians, and we'll be reading this prayer of the Apostle Paul. Look with me in Colossians 1. The prayer goes from verses 3 through 14. We're only going to read verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this word be preached and taught to you. Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball. I want you to think about him. Some of you may even know who he is. All of you who are Christians today have been blessed by him. Edward Kimball. I'll come back to him. Let me give you another name. Douglas Southall Freeman. He's an interesting man. He rewrote biographical studies and how to write biographies. Up until the middle of this last century, when people would write a biography, it was one of two things. It was either a romantic view of somebody, what we would call a puff piece, or it was an assault and an attack on somebody. It was always one of those two things. That's what biographies were. A puff piece, I think today we would use the term spin. A spin on someone's life. Or an attack on someone. Well, Douglas Southall Freeman rewrote the notion of biographies. He did two major biographies in his life, a 7-volume on George Washington and a 4-volume on Robert E. Lee. The result of his diligence, his research, and the way he did biographical studies and writings is he ended up with 2 Pulitzer Prizes because of it, for both of those biographies. But in that, he made the point that what you do is you look at what a man says and what a man does, and you do the research. You don't just wait for other people's romantic view of that person, but really, who is he? What did he do? And you find out who he is by what he did and what he said. And you got to get back and do the research. That's what I love to do with Paul. I've got 13 letters he wrote. And if I decide I'm not going to put a spin on Paul, and I'm not going to assault Paul. What stands out about the Apostle Paul when I read these 13 letters that he wrote that help comprise the New Testament of 27 books? What stands out? Well, it's not hard, is it? No spin on Paul, no assault on Paul. What stands out about the Apostle Paul? Paul had a passion for Jesus Christ. I mean, can you deny that when a man writes in various ways, for to me to live is Christ. I count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And is there any doubt that the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer? I mean, can you possibly doubt that? As you read the 13 epistles, prayer after prayer after prayer, a call to prayer, an activity of prayer, the gathering of his team in prayer, the teaching of prayer in the church, prayer, prayer, prayer. It was built into the DNA of his existence. And is there any doubt that Paul loved to proclaim and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Those three things stand out. His passion for Christ, the priority of prayer, and the power of the gospel. They just shout from his life when you study it. You know, just stop for a minute. What is shouted from our life? I mean, no preacher's there to put a spin on it at the funeral. Nobody's there to do a puff piece about us in the obituary. Just what does the primary... When people go back and read our emails, read our letters, take stock of our life, what would they say? I don't know whether Frank's going to be here today or not. I can't hardly keep up with his travel schedule. But the other day he told me about 3 guys that were sitting down having lunch. And one of them said to the other one, they said, what do you think people are going to say about us when they stand in front of our casket? What would you want them to say? One guy said, well, stand in front of my casket, I hope they look and say, here's a fine Christian man. There's a fine Christian man. Second one said, well, stand in front of my casket, I hope they say, that was a fine Christian husband and father. Third one said, third one's always a good one. Third one said, well, when they stand in front of my casket, I hope somebody says, look, he's still breathing. Folks, when they stand in front of our casket, no spin, thoughtful response. Or they stand at the grave and look at that birth date and death date, and the maybe the most important thing, the dash in between. What does the dash say? Well, the dash for Paul, the no spin on Paul, the no puff on Paul, the honest assessment of Paul is the preeminence of Christ, a passion for Christ, prayer as a way of life, not just a meeting they went to on Wednesday night, and the gospel proclaimed everywhere he went and throughout the world. And it's no different in verses 3 through 14. Now, we've already established the author. The author of this epistle is the Holy Spirit working through Paul, assisted by Timothy. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, Timothy, our brother. They're the authors, the human authors. Second thing we saw is the audience. In the audience, you can see it two ways. The audience spiritually, the audience physically. Physically, the audience are those at Colossae. Spiritually, narrowed down a little bit more, those at Colossae, look at verse 2, who are in Christ. In Christ. The saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Then he gives this wonderful address, this Christian greeting that draws from the Old Testament, peace, shalom, New Testament, grace, and now grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you from Jesus Christ, peace to you from God our Father. Now he's down to business. What's the first thing in Paul's email? Letter. What's the first thing in ours? Is it what's in Paul's? First thing, prayer. First thing that comes from his pen is a profile of the prayer life that he and Timothy and Epaphras have been engaged in on behalf of the church at Colossae. Now look at it a little bit closer. He says, we. See the we? Paul, Timothy, probably because of what he says down in verse 7 and 8, including Epaphras. We are always praying for you. We are always praying for you. And by the way, as you look through, can I give you a little assignment? We're going to pick up the last verses in our next study of Colossians. But as you read this whole prayer, 3 through 14, there are, let me put it this way, there are a triad of triads in these verses. There are three sets of threes in these verses. The first set of three is the doctrine of the Trinity. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two. Now look down at the third person of the Trinity. The people at Colossae loved. How did they love? Look at verse 8. In the Spirit. So you see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Trinitarian prayer is coming out of the Apostle Paul because he had a Trinitarian life. He lived to the glory of the Father, in the Son, by the Holy Spirit. It's reflected in his prayer. There's a second triad that's there. Notice that when the Apostle Paul recounts his prayer life, he says, we are always praying for you. We are always giving thanks. Why? Why are we giving thanks? And Paul unfolds what is consistently taught throughout his epistles. When you go through the epistles of Paul, you will find him constantly referring to the Christian life with a shorthand profile. When Paul talks about the Christian life, he consistently breaks it down, distills it into a three-point profile. This is how he describes a Christian. Three virtues: faith, hope, and love. And you find all three of them here. We give thanks to you. Why? Because what have we heard? We have heard of your faith. Where? Not just faith. Everybody believes. The devil believes. But we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The second thing he says, we have also heard of your love without discrimination. Well, it doesn't say it quite like that. It says it this way. We've heard of your love for all the saints. The third thing he says is that not only have we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, we have also heard that you are living by the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life and an everlasting life with the living God in absolute perfect fellowship with Him. Faith, love, hope. By the way, there's a third triad that shows up throughout the Bible that's also found in this prayer, but it's found in verses 9 through 14. Do not look for it now. Look for it this afternoon. Look for it next week. But we'll take a look at that third triad. But look at these two triads that are there. Faith, love, hope. Notice, you remember what he talked about in 1 Corinthians 13? The greatest of these is love. Now abide faith, hope, and love. You'll find that faith, hope, and love in almost every epistle Paul writes. It's shorthand for his description of a Christian life. Faith in Christ. Love for all the saints. Hope that secures, that challenges, that undergirds. Now I want you to remember something. The Apostle Paul has gotten word from Epaphras that there is a cancerous heresy at work at Colossae. Remember? And he's now starting to deal with it, but he doesn't deal with it by attacking the heresy first. What does he do first of all? He reaffirms the faithful ministry of Epaphras and the gospel. He said, I am giving thanks because of your faith, hope, and love. And how did this faith, hope, and love get in your life? It got in your life because you heard the gospel. You heard the gospel through a man. The man was Epaphras. And he reaffirms Epaphras' ministry. Now remember, Epaphras is now in prison with Paul. Epaphras is now there with Paul in prison along with Timothy under house arrest. And he has come and he has borne report of the problems at Colossae. They are rejecting the gospel ministry and faithful ministry. So the first thing Paul does is doesn't attack the heresy. He affirms the one who brought the truth of the gospel. And he affirms, notice what he says about the gospel two times in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Two times he says, the gospel is the truth. And then he says something else about the gospel that stands in contrast to the heresy. It's a message of salvation by grace. Grace. The gospel of grace and truth that you heard from Epaphras is what produced this faith, hope, and love that I can now give thanks to God for bringing in your life through our praise and our prayers. Well, let me kind of draw out a few things from this prayer that stand obvious. I mean, just look at it. Praying. Look at the gospel. Look at Christ. Christ being approached in prayer, Christ being exalted in the gospel. Just a couple of things about prayer. Let me give you four things from this text just to jot down in your mind about prayer. Here's the first thing. Paul prays. Now, you may say that, well, Harry, that's pretty obvious. Paul prays. Well, I want you to understand. Paul prays. It's not Paul prays. Paul prays. I mean, he really prays. Look at what it says in verse 1. We give thanks to you when we are praying. Look, prayer is a part of his team. See the we? Prayer is a way of life. Let me just show you one thing, just to kind of show you what this is. Prayer is built into the life of Paul from the day he was converted, and all it did was grow. I'm sure it had ups and downs like everybody else, but prayer was a way of life for the Apostle Paul. Paul prayed. Look, go back. Keep your finger right there in Colossians, and go back with me to Acts chapter 9. That's when Paul was converted. And after Paul was converted, God selected someone to help the Apostle Paul out in his new days of conversion. Does anybody remember what that man's name was? Ananias. Now, Paul, his name wasn't Paul then. What was Paul's name when he got converted? Saul. And what was Paul's occupation? He was a religious terrorist. He was Osama bin Laden. That's what he was. That's what he was. Now he's converted. And God goes, tells Ananias, Ananias, I want you to go help Saul. Ananias did what I do. Saul, Osama, you want me to go to him, kills Christians? And you want me to just walk right up to him? Yeah, because he's converted. Notice how Ananias is assured of the reality of Saul's change and conversion. Look in verse 19. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he isn't persecuting now. What's he doing? He's praying. Praying is built into the life of a believer. Now, are we satisfied with our prayer life? No. But believers pray. Paul prays. Let me give you a second thing. Paul not only prays, Paul prays regularly. Notice what it says in verse 3. We give thanks to God for you. How are we praying? When we pray. And we're praying how? Always. We always give thanks when we are praying for you. Notice it doesn't say if we're praying for you. It says when we're praying for you. It was a way of life for the Apostle Paul. He was praying and he would pray as a way of life. So here is the Apostle Paul giving himself to prayer. It's built into his life. It starts in Acts chapter 19. Paul writes 13 epistles. Every epistle begins with prayer except one, Galatians. Where he just goes ahead and jumps on the heresy to begin with. Every epistle begins with prayer. And if you read the 13 epistles, you will find not just 13 prayers, you will find 17 prayers of the Apostle Paul recorded. Paul prays. Paul prays regularly. And when Paul prays regularly, he is constantly calling upon the Lord on behalf of others. So he is praying regularly when we pray. And when we pray, notice the word, always when we pray. And then look at a third thing. When Paul prays, he prays with thanksgiving and praise, P-R-A-I-S-E. When he prays, he builds in thanksgiving. Now, you can do this on your own. Go look up the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Every one of the 17 except one start out with adoration and are followed by thanksgiving. When the Apostle Paul gets the report from Epaphras about what's happening in the Christian life of those at Colossae, what does it evoke in Paul? The first thing Paul doesn't think of, oh, is that what, you mean they have faith in Christ? They have love for all the saints? There's the hope that's laid up for them in heaven and they're pressing on? And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll write something and flatter them. No. The first movement when he hears of the work of grace is to praise and thank God, the giver of grace. Whenever you see God at work, the first movement is to praise God. From whom all blessings flow. So when he hears of their faith, hears of their hope, hears of their love, it evokes praise and thanksgiving. Thank the Lord with a grateful heart. Thank the Lord with a heart that sees the gospel at work and then desires to give praise to the living God. And by the way, just notice, while we give thanks for everything, the Apostle Paul in this prayer and his other prayers, when he gives thanks, it is predominated by his overwhelming excitement and joy in the spiritual progress of people. It's not the physical that motivates him so much as the spiritual. And it's not the temporal that motivates him so much as the eternal, the hope laid up for you in heaven. So here is Paul praying. He prays regularly. He prays with thanksgiving and praise. Fourth thing, Paul prays with intercession and petition. Paul prays with intercession and petition. Notice what it says in verse 3, that when we pray for you, he has an intercessory prayer life. Most of us have a reflexive prayer life where we pray for ourselves. Paul had an intentional prayer life where he prayed for others. We pray for you. When he found out that there was a heresy at work at Colossae, he found out two things. One, they have made progress in the gospel, faith, hope, and love. Two, Epaphras told him there's a heresy that started. What's his first movement? Intercession. Thanksgiving for the progress and intercession for the Colossians. Probably I would have sat down and wrote something to show how stupid the Colossian heresy was first. That's what I'd have done. Paul interceded first. He went to the Lord on their behalf first. Prayer is a priority. It's intentional and instructed. It's intuitive and reflexive. You build in adoration. You build in thanksgiving. You build in petition. You build in intercession. And you stop making it so much about yourself, although it's designed to deal with everything in your life so that you're anxious for nothing. But it increasingly becomes more about the exaltation of God and the needs of others in intercession.
The Apostle Paul's life was permeated with passion for Christ, the preeminence of Christ in his life, and his commitment to spread the gospel and his devotion to prayer as a way of life. Does your life demonstrate a similar relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's End Perspective was taken, write and request Paul's Prevailing Prayer Part 1. Or simply ask for message number 9247. Again, that's message number 9247. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to End Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Prayer. How can something that seems so simple be so difficult? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are told to pray without ceasing. And yet, the truth is, as easy as prayer ought to be, a consistent, God-honoring prayer life is a challenge. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how to pray in the section of Scripture which has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Harry Reeder has developed an 11-part audio series taking an in-depth examination of this teaching of the Lord to his disciples. How can we have an effective prayer life? What did Jesus say to avoid when praying? How is forgiveness intertwined with our prayers? These and many other questions are covered in this exceedingly significant series entitled The Lord's Prayer. The entire 11-part CD series is yours for $35, which includes shipping. To order your copy, visit briarwood.org/Lord's Prayer. That's briarwood.org/Lord's Prayer. We hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you right in Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.